Wow, what a song. Thank you so much for a beautiful song, If That Isn't Love. Well, it is a pleasure to see you all here. We are scattered, but I just sense there is an atmosphere of church. I sense that you are happy to be here, and it is good. Sabbath is a special day, and we just have a special day. And this morning we had a beautiful service, and here we are again in this place. Greetings to you, church family. Greetings to all of you who are watching us online, and welcome to Mount Gravatt Virtual Church, those outside, and to all of you who are here inside. As you know, most of you would know actually, that we are in the series on called The Redemption Story. And this one is the last in the series, where we are focusing our minds and hearts on what is coming and what will take place. As you know, we started the series looking at the book of Romans, and now we are in the book of Revelation, where the book of Romans, the whole of the book of Romans, deals with the issue of a fundamental human problem, which is called sin. And Paul, in such a discerning way, tackles the topic of a human condition. Every single person born sooner or later realizes there is something wrong. Very often we come with the realization that there is something wrong with the world out there. But you are starting to come closer to the reality of what it is when you realize that there is something wrong with you or me personally. And that you come really, really very close when you discover and realize that there is nothing you can do about it. There's something wrong with us, and we do not possess the keys. Solution is not in our hands. Somebody else outside of us possesses the keys and the solution. So the book of Romans so convincingly tells us that humans are desperately sinful, that we self-realize this, but we have no solution. And for this reason, there is this God of heaven, a creator God, who created us. And once upon a time, the fall has taken place, and a sinful nature kicked in within us that we cannot get rid of on our own. So God, creator, became a human being, and in Jesus provided for us a comprehensive salvation that came from outside and transforms us within. And in this series, we are coming to a close on the last pages of the Bible. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we are talking about what our eyes need to be fixed on as we are looking into this blessed hope, not only of the second coming of Jesus, which we talked about last time, but also about our home, eternal home, future home, eternal home that God is preparing for us. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we come to you in the name of Jesus. We want to thank you for hope, for the truth that is not paralleled by anything else in this world, that comes from the pages of the oldest book in the world, that comes from the incarnate God in Jesus Christ. We come now and we pray that the preciousness of that word about the glory of our future home, New Jerusalem, will dawn upon us, and by the power of the Spirit infuse us with hope and determination that we will live in that home once again. And Lord, we pray that you will bless us with understanding, insight, and determination as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me read to you the text from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And I want you to soak everything that is written here, because it is so rich, beautifully rich. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So what he's going to show him is the physical city, but within the walls of that physical city are the people that angel calls the bride of Christ. "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There'll be no need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." The Lord God, who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. "Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." How much better is this said than what I'm going to preach to you about? So much better. But let's just meditate on it. Let's just think about this. New Jerusalem, our future home. Something that Jesus said, our eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard, our heart has not felt, but that is what I'm preparing for you, and it is going to be soon, and it is going to be sooner than any of us can imagine. New Jerusalem, come, he said, I want to show you. He placed him on a mountain to see what God wanted him to see. And I want us to see, I see here are three scenes. And it starts with the first scene, and it starts him seeing, he was standing on a mountain. At a certain distance, he saw this majestic, beautifully lighted city, something that he could not compare to anything he has ever seen, dominated by light and brilliance, looked like a crystal, shines as a crystal. Then the next details that he saw as he comes closer was gates and walls of made of precious stones. That is the first scene that we see. But then in the second scene, we come much closer. The second scene, there is this city center made of pure gold. But the kind of gold which is transparent, probably the kind of gold we have never seen ourselves. City center. But the city center is dominated by the river flowing through the city center, but also by the tree of life. But this tree of life is extremely unusual. It's a single tree, which must be massive one. A river probably is a huge and big river, wide river. But this is a massive tree that somehow, I have no idea how it stands. Is it in the middle of a river? But it has its branches covering the body of river, but then stretching all the way on both sides of the banks of this river, and brings its fruit throughout the year, once a month. It brings its fruit. Tree of life in the center of the city. But then there is a third scene. We are coming ever so closer. We started with the city beautiful as crystal. We come closer. We can see the river, but then we come closer and then we see the throne of God. God's throne in the city center, from which this river of life flows. And then we see God himself, face to face, Bible says. Who here is in architecture? Who loves architecture? Who loves good buildings? There you are, one person. Who else? He is in, well, there you are. That's your life, kind of. So you love. I love seeing beautiful buildings because behind those buildings, I can see mind of a person who had an idea. and probably many sleepless nights and was thinking how to build those beautiful buildings. And we have a lot of those beautiful buildings in the world today. But what fascinates me is, what are the ideas that people have as they build those beautiful buildings? What starts them off? What gives them those moments, aha, yeah, that's exactly what I want to make. How does it develop? What are the ideas that are underneath these beautiful architectural buildings? I want to show you something. This is really interesting. This is a text by which one of these architects was inspired. And the text says, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand," written in the book of Isaiah 49:16. You know the text. Centuries before Jesus came, there was this prophecy. And God is speaking that he has engraved us on his hands. And this was going to happen literally when Jesus came. And the nails were driven through the palm of his hands. So that the resounding prophecy of Isaiah that he has engraved us on our hands was fulfilled as Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary. What an amazing prophecy, but even more amazing the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, this text inspired an architect, a man I know from my neck of the wood, from my homeland, by the name Živorad Janković, a famous professor of architecture, a famous in the whole of a country, but very committed Adventist Christian. Inspired by these words, he made plans of a church building. Can we turn off the lights? The picture is not the best and the greatest, but I want to show you. On the right-hand side, what you find is a building, is a church. And on the right, on the far right, is a thumb. And then you have four fingers. And maybe you don't see in the middle that represents a palm. That's like an opening. That's where the nails were driven. So what he imagined there in the middle, that the pulpit would stay there. And that's where the gospel of Jesus was going to be preached on a weekly basis. And on the left-hand side, you see also the thumb and how the building was going to look like. And this is the front of a church, how it was going to look like. And I thought to myself, what a beautiful idea. A church, like a palm of the hand. Just an idea, and realize. But I want you to see something else. When you read the text in the book of Revelation, how God designed our future home where we will go and live forever, there is an idea for him as an architect of heaven that he is driven by. What are the ideas undergirding the physical architecture of the city? I want you to see this. Number 12 plays incredibly important role in the design, a physical design of a new Jerusalem. Look what it says. That the size of New Jerusalem is 12,000 stadia, or 400 miles. But it had to be read in the original language. So the width, height, and length are the same. But behind it is the idea of 12. So God, as an architect, plays with the idea of 12. Why 12? What is important in number 12? Because it's people. It represents his covenant people. God established a covenant originally with the people of Israel. They were his covenant people. They carried the message about who God is. They were the only ones who knew who God was, and they were to be the heralds to the world about God. 12 tribes of Israel, they came into this covenant relationship with God. So the architecture of this city has in itself this the idea of covenant. Each gate of the city has one name, the name of one tribe. But then, that's not it. There's another 12, and that is 12 apostles. Name of every apostle on the foundation of this city. And I want you to see something else. The walls are 144 cubits, it says. And the number 144, the root of that number is in 12. So it is 12 times 12,000, which is 144,000. It is about saved. It is about people. So when the architect God is building this future home for us, he's all about this covenant that he has with his people. That is permeating the whole idea and the architecture of our future home that we are going to inhabit. Another number that is permeating the architecture of our future home is number 3 and number 4. I want you to see this. There are city gates. They are all together, as we know, 12 gates. On the east, there are 3 gates. On the north, there are 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. So you see how there is an interplay between 4 and 3. So what is the significance of it? So there are 12 gates on 4 sides of the city and 3 gates on 4 sides. Number 3 obviously represents God. Number 4 represents the totality of planet Earth. And 12 gates represent a covenant relationship between God and his people. And its gates will never be closed. So here is a message in the architecture of the city that he calls my bride. And it represents physical reality as well as the people, us, in that city. This is the message of architecture. Our loving God, represented by number 3. Of everlasting covenant, represented by number 12. Reached out to save us all, represented by number 4. So that's what the architecture of the city is telling us. God has put his thoughts into creating this beautiful future home we are going to inhabit. Now, I want us to look at the scene number 1 of the city. Look what it says. It was made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. This is what the angel says. It speaks of this city as beautifully adorned for her husband. And the Greek word used here is kosmeo, or cosmetics, meaning that there is this physical beauty in the physical city that you see, as well as in the people who are inside. Because angel calls it and calls us a bride who are going to be in that city. There is something that inspires trust, enjoyment, and admiration. What a place this is going to be. Look what it says. It had a great big wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Its length and width and height are equal. I always wondered why. Why? Why is it a perfect square? And for you, if you are well versed in the Bible, you would know this one. Look what it says. The inner sanctuary, the temple. When the temple, or when the sanctuary was originally built in the time of Moses, you remember it had three apartments, if you will. It had an outer court, it had a holy place, and it had a most holy place. Later on, when Solomon was going to build the place, it also had to have three departments. But this most holy place, a place where somehow the presence of God was. Look what it says. The inner sanctuary, or the most holy place, was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in width, and 20 cubits in height. Perfect cube. So look what it says. And remember that these were apartments divided in between each other. But now there is no division. We are all in the most holy place. Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, is all the most holy place. It is our home. God is with us. There is no separation anymore. Walls. It had great height, high wall. That's what it says. Gates. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Fancy that. A single pearl of a massive gate. I mean, it's no longer that the ladies need to get, a ring, and there's a little pearl that costs you leg and whatever, arm and leg, yeah? This is jolly, mighty, big, huge pearl. Just a single one. And you know what? It just fails into insignificance because of the one who sits on the throne. Wow. Having a sense of reality, which we don't today, because we are often blinded by little idols that suddenly become so important for us that God pales into significance because of idols that we worship. But over there, a huge pearl will fall into insignificance because of the one who sits on the throne. And our life will be in a perfect order. Not chasing idols. And look at the foundation. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysolite, the 11th, I didn't write that one, and the next one. You find out, get your Bibles. So look at the message. Look at the message behind the first scene that we see. As it says, it has walls. So in other words, it's telling us we are safe. Absolutely safe. Nothing to fear and nothing to be at the back of our mind, you know, to make us fearful. We live in a world and our lives are such that we have traces of joy and happiness. But then we are woken into a reality because there is something at the back of our mind that always gives us curry and we worry about. Imagine all of that, gone. And there is absolutely perfect safety, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional safety. That's what is represented by these walls. This is the city of certainty. While it is talking about the physical foundation, there is even more important foundation, which is the character of God on which this city is built. The beautiful character of God on which this city is built. Absolute certainty for the whole of eternity. This city is the city of openness and transparency. The pearly gates, they are transparent. Even it says that this gold, that the streets are made of gold, but the kind of gold which is transparent. So this city is a city of openness and transparency. That's not how we function often, is it? The world is into smoke and mirror and into posturing and into playing in twilight and darkness. This year, 2020, has been a year that I call zombie year or twilight year. There's something crazily unreal about it. It's shifty. You don't know anymore what is conspiracy. Is there conspiracy? Is this? Is this that? Everything is kind of shifting because there's no truth. There's no transparency. We are in shadows. But this city is physically transparent. But it is spiritually transparent. It is morally transparent. What a place. What a place. And the city of truth. One thing that dominates the whole city is light. Light. And there's no darkness at all. There's no darkness. So what dominates the city is light. Is truth. It's truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And I am the life. And today, we need to walk in truth so that we can dwell in the truth, the city that is called truth, if you will. So live your life speaking the truth as you see it. Don't go through life knowing that what you are saying is not true, but because it's convenient, you are saying it. Live in the truth. Speak the truth. And proclaim the one who is the truth. That is Jesus himself. So what a message that we find in the first scene of the New Jerusalem. But then there is the second scene. And that is that this is not only the city of light, but this is the city of life. City of life. And look what it says. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We are filled with life. And look what in the book of Ezekiel we have the mentioning of the same kind of a river and a tree. But the river on its bank on one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. According to what we have read in the book of Revelation, this river comes from the throne of God and goes in through the city center. So, this is the fullness of life. I want you to see that this is a physical life. There are real mansions. There are real gardens. There's a physical city. When Jesus resurrected, disciples thought that he was a ghost. says, no, 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 come. Touch my hand. And they did. And it was like their hands. Except that he had a resurrected body, which was different body. But yet, nevertheless, it was physical body. This new Jerusalem, our future home, is physical. We will taste the fruit of the gardens. We will have physical bodies. Beautiful physical bodies. Real. We will have mansions. We will have gardens. God created us as physical beings. New Jerusalem is a place. It's our home. But then in this city we will have enjoyment, and we will have mental capacities of our brain and of our mind stretched. Eternity will be spent in us stretching our understanding and depth of our understanding more and more. The chief science of our grasping and understanding will be always God and His greatest love for us. Theology will be the queen of all learning, as we will learn more about God. And then we will learn so much more than that. Our mental capacities will be at their best. Our spiritual, our emotional. Our joy will be real and much greater than we have ever experienced in our lives. I have only felt it once when God allowed me to dream of His second coming. And I probably had no more than 2 seconds of experiencing the kind of joy in my heart that could compare to nothing, nothing, nothing in my life. And I was shocked that I possessed a capacity to feel, because I've never felt that. It is a million times better than anything I have felt in my life. So you and I have capacity to experience the depth and width of joy that we never experience as we live our lives now. So the depth of emotional life will be amazing in that new home called New Jerusalem. That is what God has prepared. And He told us that. What eyes have not seen, what ears have not heard, what heart has not felt, that's what I'm preparing for you. And finally, the third scene. Do you see what God was doing through this angel? He wanted to show John the city from the outside that looks amazing, bright. And then you come closer and you see the city center. And you see the fullness of life. There'll be fullness of life in that city. Yeah? But then the very epicenter of New Jerusalem is what? The throne of God. God Himself. Look what it says. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man. And He will tabernacle with them. Can't wait. Imagine being there and I seeing my dad and my mom resurrected and you seeing your own and being with them and seeing the one who is a father, their father and our father. That's the epicenter. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. And He will live with them. See, in the temple, there was God's symbolic presence. But New Jerusalem is God's actual presence. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see his face and his name will be forever on their foreheads. Did you know that the headquarters of the universe will be here on planet Earth in New Jerusalem? Did you know that? There's no more sun, because God's presence will be there. God's full presence will be there. While he will be in all parts of the universe, yes, his headquarters will be here. Why? Well, answer is really very simple. The ultimate love, as far as we know, has never been ever displayed in any part of the universe as was on the fallen, rebellious planet. But God became a human being and died for us. The depth and height of that love was displayed on this rebellious planet. So it makes perfect sense that this planet will become the headquarters of the universe. And God can be now fully trusted with the ultimate power. Only the one who ultimately loves and is purely love can have ultimate power. None of us human beings should have ultimate power, because it destroys. How do we know? We know that Satan wanted to possess power at every cost, and that cost was that he shies away from God, that he rejects God and live on his own, and that turned him into devil, who just hungered and hungered for power, for power. The universe showed once and forever that ultimate power can only be in the hands of the one who ultimately loves and who will give his life for his creation. Devil failed the test, failed it miserably, so that the universe can go into the future knowing that it can trust his creator. So eternity is secured. Perfect relationship is established. Bible says that we will see him face to face and we will not flinch. None of us can now stand at the gaze of God. But one day we will. And we will perceive the beauty and love in his eyes. And that will melt your heart. Perfect relationship. That's what's at the very epicenter of the New Jerusalem. Perfect relationship with God. But I want you to see something. It says that we will always serve. One of the major characteristics of the kingdom of God is serving. You could be fooled in thinking that when we get to heaven, all we are going to do is this hedonistic self-enjoyment. Let me say that absolutely we are going to enjoy, but we are never going to be self-centered. The world will never turn around me. It will always be serving the other. Finding meaning and purpose in serving and helping and doing something for somebody else and serving others. That is the characteristic of the kingdom of God. Serving, serving. And also, look what it says. That his character will be imprinted on us. That's exactly what it says in the book of Revelation. The character of God will be in us. So the future is secured. The reason, I guess, this sermon has its place is in its allurement. It is there to draw you, to compare this to what? To what we have. And what we have now falls short. Our homes are real homes. Parents' homes are real homes. But no home comes close to this one, where Father invites us to come. And that is the allurement of this one. Did you know that these are the very last pages of the Bible? And these are the last notes of this symphony called the redemption story. Because there's nothing else left after this. Do you know what is left after God described this holy city, our home? Do you know what is left? Seven times in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, God says, do you know what he says? One word is repeated seven times. Do you know which word? Can anybody tell me one single word being repeated seven times in the last chapter? No? You heard the sermon this morning. Any of you? Come, 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 come. That's what it is saying. It portrayed beautifully the bride, the New Jerusalem. And then at the end it said, come, come, come. Isn't that beautiful? So the sermon has its place in its allurement because God says, hey, come. Come to this place. And you know, it shouldn't be just at the time when we go to the funeral. Because that's a huge contrast, isn't it? It should be every day. May God bless us as we long for that time when we will be with the Father. Amen.